to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showing that God is love and God is just.
Worship, that's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. Worship matters, we said. It really makes a difference. And we want to become the person that God intends for us to be. And we believe that worship is a part of that process as you and I give ourselves to worship. We've been talking about worship with this kind of a backdrop of painting. And you see some of the artwork, some by an individual. I thank Alicia again for the worship. Last week we had so many of you contribute to the matters part of our theme, and I really saw some of you having too much fun doing that. I think we probably need to do more of that each week. So I appreciate that, and we've got the worship matters. Now let's really begin to start focusing on becoming the person that God wants us to be through worship. And this week, we're going to try to take one of these smaller brushes and do some of the detail work that centers on the idea of becoming a people of praise. And we're going to talk specifically about the seven Hebrew words that are translated praise in our English Bibles. So we're going to get to that in a little bit. But let me begin by reading our text for this morning, just the opening verses of Exodus chapter 15. Remember, a few weeks ago, we said that the first time the word worship appears in our English Bible is in Genesis, when Abraham is taking Isaac to the mountain in preparation to sacrifice him. He's been told by God that he should sacrifice Isaac on the mountain that God will show him. And he's made all the preparations. They've got the firewood, they've got the fire, and they're getting closer. They can see the mountain. And so now Abraham says to his servant, "You stay here. The boy and I are going up on the mountain to worship." That's the first place it occurs. And it's the idea that they're going to offer a sacrifice. They're going to commune with God. And in that communion, there will be a sacrifice that is offered. From Abram's perspective at that time, he's going to sacrifice Isaac. because God has asked him to do that. Well, the first time the word praise occurs in our English translations is here in Exodus chapter 15. Now, it may well be that the idea of worship appeared long before Genesis chapter 22. I think we can see instances in Genesis where worship takes place. I think we can see instances where praise is happening. But this is the first time the word is used or translated in this way. And I think anytime we talk about the first time something is in the scripture, we ought to take notice of it, even if it has happened before. So we want to take notice of the worship, because there Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac. He goes to the mountain with that intention. He's prepared to do it. And God stops him, and he provides the lamb. God has provided the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to show us how to connect with God, how to live in communion with God, how to have a relationship with God. But ultimately, he came to offer himself on the cross, his death providing the way for us to be reunited to God through the shed blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, here in Exodus 15, we are introduced to this idea of praise. And we should take note of what's going on. And what has just happened, as you well remember from your ancient history, is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, have left Egypt. They are going to the promised land, but they're going to make this stop in the desert to worship God at the mountain. But as they come to the border of the Red Sea, there's no way to cross. And then they see this dust being kicked up behind them, and they notice that Pharaoh, who said, "You can go," now all of a sudden has changed his mind. And he's in hot pursuit with his army, and he has the Israelites wedged in between his army and the sea, and he's prepared to annihilate them. People say it would have been better if we had died in Egypt making bricks than for you to bring us out here in the desert so we can die. They only see one potential option. That is that they will die. There's no way they can beat the Egyptian army. Here they are. They're going to just be annihilated. And so they get mad at Moses. "Why did you do this? Why did you bring us out here?" Moses doesn't know what to do. He begins to call out to God. And God says, "Be still, be quiet, and just watch." And Moses lifts up his staff, and God makes a super highway through the Red Sea. He parts the waters, and what should be soft ground becomes solid ground, and the whole nation of Israel, most commentators, at least of a conservative bent, believe there was at least 1.5 million people, potentially 2, maybe as many as 3 million, that made their way through this superhighway. And they get to the other side, and as they look back, they see that now Pharaoh and his army has pursued them, and they are in the middle of this superhighway. Although it is no longer solid ground, it has turned into mush. It's like those nightmares you have when you start running and you can't move because your feet are in the mud and the wheels are churning, but they're not going anywhere. It's slipping and sliding. They're all stuck. And then the waters roll back and the army of Egypt is destroyed. And as they're on the other side and the Israelites have seen this, we're told that they compose a song. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord." I say compose because I don't think it could have existed prior to this time, because they didn't have that in their experience. They had never seen the Egyptian army washed away in the Red Sea. So they composed this spontaneously as an offering, a response to what they have seen. And we're told that they praise the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, that's all I intended to read. It goes on. There's even a chorus that kind of has been put together to sing this. Some of you are familiar with it. But he goes on. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. The people are responding to what they experienced with praise. They are offering to God what he alone is deserving of. They have witnessed this great deliverance. They have witnessed this great salvation. They were on the edge of death. They had nowhere to go. They were about to be annihilated, and God provided a deliverance. And in that, they respond with praise. And there's just a few thoughts that I want to kind of get us going with this morning as we think about praise. You know, when should praise start for us? Should we always wait for a great deliverance? Should we always wait for when, a couple of weeks ago, now maybe it was before Christmas, it was longer than a couple of weeks ago, I was pulling out of Tahoma Farms Road, and I was making a left turn on 31 to go into Westminster. And the light had changed, so it was green for me. It was red for traffic on 31. I saw a car coming on 31, and for whatever reason, I decided to stay in the yellow center of the road instead of getting into the lane I should have been, and the car that I saw just went flying by at about 55 miles an hour. Why I did that, I have no idea. But I believe that God spared me and perhaps saved me, and it was proper for me to say, thank you, God. I praise you for that deliverance. I praise you for protecting me. And I know that some of us in other experiences have not had that kind of deliverance. There was an accident. There was a crunching of metal to metal. And there were injuries. But I was delivered, and I needed to praise God and to thank him for what he had done. It was an immediate response to an immediate deliverance. And here we see the Israelites responding with praise for the deliverance that God has brought them. I think they realize as you read the words and see what they're saying, that this is more than just providing a way to cross into the desert to get on their way to the promised land. They see this as a real salvation time. They see this as a real good versus evil time. They see this as an encounter where God has crushed satanic forces. And it's worthy of praise. And see, for us, as we go through our days, the six days before Sunday, there ought to be in those 24 hours many occasions for us to give praise to God. Matt, I'm not putting you on the spot, but I love it when we get here on Sundays and Matt says, well, welcome everyone, come on in, let's find your places, let's get ready to worship. We should already be ready to worship before he invites us. We should be ready to praise as we're parking our cars in the parking lot. There should be an excitement and anticipation that we're coming together as God's people from around the county, from different areas, different experiences, things that have happened to us. We're coming together to give praise and worship to God who has watched over us, who has protected us. Our worship and our praise ought to begin on Saturday nights. As a kid, I can remember Mom and Dad saying, "Make sure your shoes are shined." It was always important to have shined shoes for church on Sunday, because if they weren't shined, you probably were going to the other place. So out came the black shoe polish, and you know, I would cream that stuff on. My dad didn't like the liquid stuff. It had to be the cream stuff, and you brushed it on with the brush, and you brushed it so it would shine. You took a cloth to it, and then he had to okay that, you know, all right, they look good. If they weren't, take it back and do it again. You know, that kind of idea. You had to get out your clothes. They had to be laid out on the bed, the pants and the socks and the shirt. Everything ready to go so there were no excuses Sunday morning. I can't find my socks. I can't find my shoes. I don't have anything to wear. See, that was all taken care of on Saturdays. There was a preparation that was a part of the ritual of going to worship. To going to church. There was a sense of preparation that we wanted to be there on time, that we wanted to be a part of it right from the beginning. And that could carry back into Friday and into Thursday and into Wednesday. Because Monday and Tuesday, we're still living in the afterglow of the worship time on Sunday, of being together as God's people, of praising Him and worshiping Him. There was this kind of coming down a little bit, if you will, but then with Wednesday, there's the preparation to get back. See, we've been saying that worship really is a life rightly lived in relationship with God. You can look it up online, and you can probably find at least 100 different definitions of worship. The one I've settled on is that worship is a life rightly lived in relationship with God. And we want to be a worshiping people. And part of our worship is this offering of praise. And praise kind of turns a corner, if you will, to get into the musical aspect of our worship. I provided, and I didn't ask the greeter ushers to distribute these. Hopefully some of you saw them. There's a sheet out in the foyer that has the seven worship words, the seven Hebrew words translated praise, I should say. And if you have them, you may want to just look at them as we go through them. If you don't, pick one up after church. But these are words. Again, in our English Bibles, sometimes we'll see the word praise, and it'll be the translation of the same word, of different words in the Hebrew, but that's the way the translator puts it. The easiest way to kind of maybe illustrate that is some of you know that in the Greek, in the scriptures, there's three words used to translate love. There's the word eros, which speaks more of an erotic, kind of a fleshy, sensual kind of love. There's the word phileo, which speaks of a friendship, kind of a brotherly love. And then there's the word agape, which is used of the love that God has for us. It's a emptying love, a self-emptying, where you do this for another with no thought about what you get back in return. And so when we see the word love, we have to know which one of those three words is being used so that we can understand some of the context and some of the depth of what is being asked for. The same is kind of true, this idea of praise. What are the words and what do they mean? And there's sort of a progression. Last week we referred to the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134, and how commentators have suggested to us that these were psalms that were recited or sung as one went up the steps into the temple to worship God. So with each step, a different psalm was sung. some people say no. It actually was when the people were in their homes and they knew that they had to go to Jerusalem for the celebration of the feast. As they began their journey, they began to sing these psalms. They began to recite them. They began to prepare for the arrival. You see, there's kind of a big difference there. There's one you wait till you get there, and there's one where, in a sense, your whole life is a preparation. I kind of like the whole life preparation idea. But whichever you like, the idea is that before they got there, they were prepared to meet God. They had prepared to worship him. So let's talk about these words, and then we'll at least move on. The first word is todah. It's this idea of lifting our hands in obedience to praise the Lord. It suggests that we're coming to give a sacrifice of praise. We've talked a little bit about this idea of a sacrifice. We said in the Old Testament, kind of the overarching ideas behind worship is this idea of reverence to God and to offer sacrifice. In the New Testament, we said it's sacrifice and intimacy. Well, todah is this beginning dynamic of offering ourselves as a sacrifice to God. It's kind of like Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're coming into the presence of God to praise him by offering ourselves to him. And I put on the notes, it's sort of a body thing. You know, we're going to give ourselves. And I said one week, others have said this long before I ever did, but the problem with a living sacrifice is they tend to crawl off the altar. You know, it has to be a willful decision where we give our bodies in sacrifice to God and we praise him. And in the praise being offered, God begins this relational connection, if you will. But I say here, a sacrifice is given in obedience, even if we might not feel like it. Our flesh will work against doing something spiritual. By an act of our will, we choose to obey, to praise. And God blesses our obedience. He accepts the humble. He resists the proud. So even though I don't feel like it, I've had a horrendous week. I've had all kinds of things that have happened. The last thing I feel like doing is giving myself to God in worship. But I'm going to overrule my feelings. I'm going to overrule even my mind at this point. And I'm going to obey and give my God in praise because he alone is worthy to receive the adoration and the praise of my lips. And in that obedience, there's a beginning of a relational connection that has awesome, incredible spiritual power. And that's why no matter how you say you feel, you need to fight through those feelings, get past those feelings to connect to God. Give yourself in obedience and let him do his heart work in you and on you to bring you relationally where what you're doing is connecting. Don't resist because God resists the proud. But humble yourself and let him move with power. So we're reaching out. That's the first word. The second word, yada, has a very similar kind of idea. You lift your hands extended to the Lord now with strength. It speaks of this idea of grasping on. And the only thing I can kind of picture here is like some of those old movies where people are mountain climbing and somebody slips and they want to kind of grasp the wrists like this, where there's a grasping on, there's a strength in that connection, there's a strength in that grip where you can hold on no matter what and be pulled to safety, that we're reaching out to God in this yada, where he's going to grab onto our wrist and we grab onto his, and we're going to be pulled to safety. We're going to be pulled into connection, into relationship with him, where our praise with uplifted hands, still as an attitude of sacrifice, but now we begin to receive from the Lord. And now, because we have given our body to him in worship, now there is a breaking down of the will. Now there is going to be this connection where my will is going to be brought into alignment with God's will, where I can say, like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. I didn't feel like worshiping when I got here. I didn't feel like I wanted this connection, but your will be done. I'm reaching out. I give myself in obedience. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to sing to you. And in the singing of these words of adoration, there's going to be a grasping on that's going to rescue me from myself and deliver me into the sweet presence of God. It's a will thing. The third kind of tear is the word halal, and it builds in the Hebrew to become hallelujah. And I really liked the fact that we sang some songs this morning that had that whole idea there. Well, halal is this idea of getting the joy out. Have you ever laughed so hard you cried, but laughed so hard that you just really felt good? You know, like in that laughter and rolling in laughter and sort of being uncontrollable in laughter, it's like the dust is shaken off of dressers and off of counters and off the fans and the ceiling. And, you know, you just kind of loosen up everything that's been cluttered with dust. And there's this release, and it becomes so joyful and joy-filled. And the word means to shine and to boast and to celebrate wildly. I always say I'm going to do this to myself. I never say it to anybody. But I love the song when we sing, you know, I lost it. It speaks of running out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I think, wouldn't it be great if just once somebody did that? They ran, you know, across the sanctuary. They ran out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, wouldn't that just sort of shake some things up? If somebody saw somebody that actually literally believed what they sang and lived it out. Halal is this dancing idea before the Lord. This hallelujah comes from that word, where we are so filled with him that our whole body must be used to express our praise. And now it's kind of a spirit thing. You know, we've started with the body. We've surrendered our will. And now our spirit is engaged. There is such a connection that we're truly one with the Spirit of the living God. And there's this joy, this shining out. Have you ever been with a person, and sort of like a before and after? You can't really explain it, but you know that, you know, you were friends or whatever, but they've had some kind of experience where there's like a glow about them. There's something where now they're sort of shining. There's something about their relationship with God that has moved to a level where the halal is coming forth. You know, they're the kind of people that for some, you know, they're a downer to be around because they're kind of like the Energizer Bunny. They're just too excited. But for others, they're a refreshing kind of breath of new life. And you want that. You want that shining. You want that excitement. You want that life. And as we praise God and we give ourselves to him in the todah, and you notice the same, the toe and the da and we go on into the yah, da, and we make that grasp and that connection. And now we give the halal, and we begin to shine forth, and we begin to kind of let ourselves go into relational presence of God. There's just an excitement that begins to build. The fourth one is shabach, to address in a loud tone, to command, to shout. I can't help but think that maybe the idea there is the children of Israel walking around Jericho. Remember, they marched around Jericho once every day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. I hope I'd said that right. And then they stopped, and they all shouted. And when they shouted, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Remember, maybe some of you sang that song in fourth or fifth grade chorus. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. There's a shout, and it's the exact opposite of quietness. We confess with our mouth, with an upward expression, the belief of our heart. It's kind of like where you can't help but say, God, you are great. I give you my worship and my praise. You are awesome. You are beautiful in your holiness, majestic in your splendor. You just can't keep quiet. And your friends, you know, they're embarrassed. They wish you would sit on your hands. They wish that you had concrete on your shoes so that you couldn't stand or something. You know, they're just embarrassed of you. So what? If you are responding to the presence of the Almighty God, who cares what your friend thinks? Because they may not be much of a friend. If they want you to change and conform to the way they feel, as opposed to letting yourself respond to the way God has touched your heart and touched your life. I think sometimes we're too afraid of what others think and what they say in their little clutches and in their little, you know, groups, and we think we have to obey them. You only have to obey God. And if God is connecting with you and he's moving in you and he's giving life to you and breath to you and praise to you, God forbid that you be quiet. The Pharisees, they knew so much. And they said to Jesus, tell these people to be quiet. God forbid that they should say that you're the Son of David. Save us. Hosanna. What did Jesus say? If I tell them, if they are quiet, the rocks will cry out. God intends for you and for me to cry out in worship. But if we don't do it, the rocks and all the earth will. Pray that God will give us more of a spirit of Shabbat. The fifth is Barak. It means to kneel. It means to bless God as an act of adoration. To bow down, to bless God with an expectation that he will bless and give us something. It means to make ourselves quiet, to be silent, to come to a place of reverence. It means to give God our attention. And the only way I could think of expressing that is that we want to look God in the face. Ever talk to your kids when they're little and you want to try to tell them something very important and they're over here? Or today it's probably like, you know, you want to talk to them and they're... And you say, look at me! Give me your attention! That's what this word is. We give our attention to God. We're going to look at him in this connection of our spirits, this life-giving connection. We want to hear from God. And it means that he will deliver us and we will be healed by God. What that word kind of conveys is that when we as God's people are praising him as we should. We've kind of gone through these steps. And there's an important connection here again. There's the Todah, the Yada, the Hallel, there's the Shabbat, and the Barak. And when we get to the Barak, as this connection is intensifying and strengthening, God is going to move in the midst of his people. He's going to do some great things. There's going to be somebody over here who's got an illness, a sickness, and God is going to heal them. He's going to touch them. There's going to be a person over here who's in bondage to a signature sin. They've been trying to fight this thing for 25, 30 years, and they just can't break through. God is going to break the chains, and he's going to set them free. There's going to be somebody over here who has got unforgiveness, that they haven't been able to forgive somebody for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, a parent, a spouse, who knows? They're going to be able to forgive. There's going to be a flow of God's power in the presence of his people when we get to the place of worshiping and praising with this Barak. Because when we bow down before God, when we kneel before our Maker, when we surrender ourselves in a posture that says, I am nothing, you are everything, he's pleased. He's adored. He's worshiped. And he will begin to move in my life with a healing power that will flow out to others. He'll move in your life, in your heart, with a healing power that will reach out and connect, so that there's strength in the body, there is oneness in the body, there is unity in the body, there is a central sense of vision and direction that we want to go to please him. You see, God wants a people who will praise him and worship him. The sixth word is zamar. It means to touch the strings, to use musical instruments. And again, I love our worship team. I think they're the best around. But you see, it's not till the sixth level of praise where we're starting to talk about music instruments. And so many of us make that first in our conversation. We make that first in our dialogue. We make that first in our criticisms. We make that first in our discouragements. When it's sort of the last thing. But it means to touch the strings, to use musical instruments, to extend our praise through instruments, to play the strings, to blow the horns, to accompany with voice, celebrate in song and music. So with instruments, we add to our praise. And for those of us like me who are challenged in this whole area, we can clap. You know, and I don't do that real well, as they know. But there's a part of this that maybe it's just a revelation epiphany for me, but I hope it will be for you. But as I see this word zamar, and we think about playing the strings, and we think about playing the instruments, the thing that the Holy Spirit said to me is, I'm an instrument. I'm an instrument. I should be playing to the Lord God in worship. Whatever I have to offer, it should be played in worship of him. And whether I clap or don't clap, whether I dance or don't dance, whether I jump or don't jump, whatever I have to offer, I give him my whole self as an instrument and let his spirit play the strings. And then the last word is Tehillah, Tehillah, and the idea is to sing spontaneous songs of praise. Songs given by the Holy Spirit while we are engrossed in the praising and worshiping of God, where we are enthroning him in our lives through our praise. And it's literally the idea where we talk about God inhabiting the praise of his people. Whereas when we get to this level and it's just so spontaneously flowing from us, our songs of worship and praise, God is right there in the midst of it. You know, I said it's very important when it comes up the first time in the scripture. You know, here we have Exodus 15, the people have had this great deliverance. They're singing this song. We're told that Miriam and the other gals grab some tambourines and they begin to dance, and Miriam begins to sing, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Praise changes everything. Look what happens in the next verse. There's no water. And they begin to complain. And they can begin to gripe. And they can begin to murmur. "Why did you do this to us? Why did you bring us out here? What are we to drink?" You know, when you're praising God, you're doing what you ought to do, the enemy is disgusted. He is angry. He will do whatever he can, and he will try to discourage you the moment you walk out the door, so that you murmur and complain, "God, why did you do this to me?" And that's only if you get fired up while you're here. See, God wants us to become a people of praise. And there's a logical progression here as we go through these seven words. And I could have given you countless verses where each of these is used. And forgive me, I didn't, because we're running a little short on time. But become in your prayer. Ask God to help you become a person of praise. To really have this connection with him, because he so much more wants that connection than you are willing to ask for it. But if you give yourself in obedience, in this toha, did I say that right, the right one? The toha, toya, he will begin to reach out to us, and he will grasp onto us in the yada, and we can begin to move in our spirit to halal and to shabach and to barak and to zamar and to hilah, where we're singing praise to God, so that people are going to say, "There's something," they'll say, "There's something weird about you, man." And you can say, "Praise God, because I live and move and have my being in him. I'm becoming the person I was created to be." And so may be it said of all of us. Let us pray. Father God, how can we ever, ever say all that should be said about worship and about praise? And yet we know that if we are quiet, the stones will cry out. We know that the heavens already declare your glory. We know that the sky proclaims your word. Everything around us is announcing that there is a God who has created the heavens and the earth, and that there is a God who has made us in his own image. And he has breathed into us life. Life that is intended to be in relationship with you. And yet for so long and far too often, Matt said it so well earlier, we tend to turn our backs. We try to strike our own course. We begin to think, "I know it so much better." Lord, would you forgive us this morning? Heal our hearts so that we might truly be free to be a worshiping, praising people. May your spirit continue to percolate these thoughts in our hearts and our lives. Where we have erred, Lord, may you gently correct. And where we have not gone far enough, may you prod us to go deeper, so that truly, with every breath that we speak, we may praise you. In Jesus' name we ask it.